This week's Torah portion is Kitzavo. It's from Deuteronomy, found in Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 29, 8. And it starts off with Moses giving charge to the people regarding the first fruits of the land. And there was a ceremony that was to go with the first fruits of the lamb. And quite interestingly, when he talks to them about what they were to do when they had the first fruits of the lamb, brought the first fruits of the lamb to the appointed place, they would recite something that would, in essence, repeat the history of what they had gone through. So, in recognizing that they had come to the land, they were to repeat their history, and by presenting the fruit of the Lamb, it was a physical acknowledgement that God had blessed them and that God had brought them to what He promised. So it was a connection throughout eternity that they would have with their forefathers and with all of the promises that God had made to them. Once again, it continues, and he speaks to them regarding the curses and the blessings and the curses and the curses. And there's a particular reason why I am saying it in that way. And as you read the Torah portion, you will see that that's the order that it goes in once they came and they were told to build the pillars and to build the stones and to put the commandments on them. He then starts by having them recite the curses. Then they talk about the blessings. Then they go on to some additional curses and then more curses. So that's what we're going to go into. You'll find that after they build the stone, let's go to Deuteronomy 27. We're going to read Deuteronomy 27, verse 2 through 3. To set this up. And it says, "And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord your God gives thee. You shall set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster." 27 verse 3 says, "And you shall write upon them all the words of this law, when you are passed over, that you may go into the land which the Lord your God gives you. A land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord your God of your fathers had promised you." So again, that goes back to the point that he had made a promise to their fathers that he would bring them to the land and it would be a land of milk and honey. Quite interestingly too, in using that phrase milk and honey, it comes over an awful lot throughout Scripture in referring to the land. And it's interesting that when the Hebrews, when the Israelites were going to the land, they referred back to Egypt as the land of milk and honey. But we see this was really the land of milk and honey that was promised. So we'll go forward and we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 6. And we'll read on through 28, through verse 8. "You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of whole stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings thereon to the Lord your God. And you shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God." So they were commanded to offer these peace offerings and to rejoice. They were brought into the land. They had come to their destination. So they were to rejoice. "And you shall write," this is verse 8, "upon the stones all the words of the law," very plainly. That's interesting that it says you have to write them very plainly. As in, this infers the reason that they were to be written plainly was so that anyone could understand them. If quite often we make the mistake of trying to make things too difficult, but sometimes by making it really simple and plain, it's the best way. And sometimes by keeping it simple and plain, it gives it more meaning. So, quite interesting, he does have it to be written very plainly so that anyone could understand. Now, if we jump forward to verse, same chapter, chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verse 12, it says, "These shall stand upon the Mount Gerizim to bless the people when they are come over Jordan." And then it talks about the people who were to stand there. It was Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. So those tribes were to stand on Gerizim to bless the people. And then in verse 13, it talks about, "These shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse." And it was Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And those were to stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. One of the things I found interesting in this part was that it included Dan on Mount Ebal, which was to be of the curse. And if you look back at when Jacob was blessing his children, the blessing that was given over Dan was that he would be judge over his people. One of the tribes of Israel, this was found in Genesis 49:16, by the way. And it said he would be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path of the horse that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backwards. So if the rider is heading towards the path of the curses and the snake strikes the heel of the horse and the rider should fall backwards from the curses, which way is he falling? So it's quite interesting that he was appointed judge over his people, that he would serve as this stumbling block. You're heading the wrong way. You better stop and turn back. So I found that to be quite interesting. Now going forward on verse 14, Deuteronomy 27, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto them, the men of Israel, with a loud voice." They said it with a loud voice. They didn't say it in a soft voice that no one could hear. In a very loud voice, proclaiming all of these things. And what did they proclaim? First of all, the curses. What was the first thing that they proclaimed? "Cursed be the man that makes graven or molten images, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place, and all the people will answer and say, Amen." In a secret place. That implies that it's not the one who makes it in front of everyone so that everyone can see, but the one that hides it and goes in secret, and what they do in secret. It's quite interesting because most of the time we can only see what's presented in the public image. But God's not so concerned about that. See, anyone can fool anyone else into believing that they're righteous. But what's in secret is the true intent of their heart, the true intent of their soul. And it is for this that they're cursed, not for what they do in public. So that stood out to me. I thought that was very interesting. It specifies it's an individual, not public. And what's done in secret was what was their true loyalties and where they lied. Continuing on, in Deuteronomy verse 29, I'm sorry, chapter 29, verse 1, Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So this was the covenant in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And what this brought me back to was, keep in mind what happened at Mount Horeb and what was happening in Moab. You know, Moab reminded me of Balak and the king of Moabites. And of course, what was Balak trying to do? He was trying to curse the children of Israel. And then, of course, at Mount Horeb, it was God's mountain, and God was trying to bless the children of Israel with his words. So I thought, that's interesting. We see kind of a pattern here. As you go through the reading, you note that there's a lot of patterns of two mountains, of the two, you know, places, the two peoples, okay? It's interesting too when you note that there's also two groups, two stories here, the story of Egypt and the story of the Jewish people, the Israelites, that are intertwined through eternity through God's word. What do I mean by that? Well, as you look, the story of Egypt reminds us of the curses. And the story of the Israelites reminds us of the blessings that can be received. And as I went through, I also thought about two other pillars in the story. It was Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh received the curses. And in doing so, it reminds the children of Israel what's in store for them if they don't follow the commands. In fact, it only reminds them of some of the curses. And I say some of the curses because here it talks about if you don't follow the law, if you don't follow the commands, I'm going to bring back the curses that were in Egypt. And if you continue, then you're going to have some curses which you haven't seen. It was interesting because it showed them that, you know, there was a physical nature they had seen already of curses because they saw what happened to Egypt and they dreaded those curses. And they were thankful that they weren't in that group at that time. So here it quite plainly shows them that you will receive those curses of which you are afraid, and you're going to receive additional curses of which you don't even know yet, which are even worse. This is in contrast to Moses. See, Pharaoh was trying to keep the people oppressed, but Moses was trying to bless the people and free them. He loved the people. Through Pharaoh, they were reminded again of what happened if they don't hear and do the commands of Yahweh. But then through Moses, they would see the deliverance and the blessings. They would see that God's outstretched arm leading them through the wilderness and also providing them with freedom. Like the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Ebal. Ebal was the curse and Gerizim was for the blessings. It's interesting that those who stood on Mount Gerizim would be reminded of the curses by looking across the way to Mount Ebal. So while they were on the blessings and receiving the blessings, all they had to do was to turn back and they would see Mount Ebal and they would see the curses and they would not want to go there. But there's another part to that. Those on Mount Ebal who would then look over to Mount Gerizim and see the blessings and see that although they were on the side of the curses, that they could simply turn around and go back towards the blessings of God and be in that good place. So one group was provided with hope of a walk towards which they wanted to go. The other group was reminded that these are what you will receive if you should turn from the way that you're going. It seems like the curses are mentioned way more than the blessings. That's not to say that the blessings are less sweet than the curses are bitter, because the blessings are so sweet. But we have a tendency as a people to sometimes forget about God when we're being blessed. When things are going good, at the beginning of the point where you start receiving the blessings, we start to say, "How wonderful is God? You're so wonderful." But then it comes to a point where things are going really good and you stop focusing on God and you start focusing on, well, I really deserve this because I was good. You know, and we forget. So this is why the curses are spoken so often, so that we don't forget. By keeping those in mind, we're constantly reminded that we should strive to always stay on the path of God, to always keep His Torah, His law. Incidentally, one of the saddest patterns of twos that I noticed in this Torah portion was the fact that Yahweh Himself, at one point, He was delighted in blessing the children of Israel. But as they continued the wrong path, that same delight that He had in blessing them turned into the delight He had in cursing them. It's unfathomable to think that the same pleasure that God could have in cursing us can be the same pleasure He would, in blessing us, could be the same pleasure he would have in cursing us. But the point to that is how offensive it is to him to stray away from the commands. That is how offensive it is to him to be there at one point and then turn away from them. Because once you know the truth, you never want to leave the truth. You want to learn more truth and continue to be in his presence. It is the hope that we never experience this. He wants to bless, but we must hear and observe his laws and decrees. People put ideas sometimes in their heads for how they can hear from God or how they can be close to him, how they could see him. And while the intention of getting closer to God is good, the idea of making up one's own rules for how to do so can become a self-serving attempt to try to verify what one knows already to be true. You see, anyone who asks, what is the sign that God exists, need only to look at the story of the Jewish people, at the story of the Israelites, because these things, these curses that are in this Torah portion, unfortunately came to pass. There was a time when they ate the flesh of their children. There was a time that happened like that. So if anyone has any doubt whether God exists, need only to simply go back and take a look and read the story of the Israelites. While the intention, again, of getting God is good, by making up one's own rules, we don't reach that destination. Simply looking at Israel, we can know of his existence. And as sad as it is that those curses came to pass, we also know that the blessing exists and that there's a way that we can go back into the blessings. So as we close this Torah portion, let us strive not to cross into Mount Ebal. But if we do, let us hope to quickly run back to Gerizim. So ends the Torah portion. Baruch Hashem.